I'm going to go ahead and give you a disclaimer. I'm stepping out of my comfort zone this morning. I don't normally use notes for you, and I don't normally use PowerPoint. I have both this morning, so I didn't want anybody to get, I don't want you freaking out. We're talking about developing character today, and we talked last week about stepping into the greatest calling that God has for us, and that is discipling, making disciples. If you remember last week, we talked about the Great Commission, being go therefore into all the world and make disciples. And we talked about Peter and the apostles not huddling together as a congregation saying, well, as making disciples, then what we need to do is we need to kind of gather in a building and teach each other the scriptures. What they did was they went out and began to change the world, beginning the discipleship process by making people aware of the doctrines and teachings of Jesus, helping them to understand that, and then helping them to spread those doctrines. A disciple is basically just that, someone who accepts and spreads the teachings or the doctrines of someone else. So to become a disciple, you have to accept the doctrines of Jesus and then begin spreading the doctrines of Jesus. And last week, we talked about helping people to understand the accepting the doctrines part and how we miss out on that. But today, what I want to help us do is, how do we give credibility to the teachings of Jesus in order to have people actually come along with us in this journey? Think about the life of Jesus for a moment. As we think about character. Well, actually, as we think about character, I think about yesterday morning because I'm coaching a T-ball team. And it's the Lubbock Christian Athletic Association. And so they don't keep score. And it's baseball, and they're not keeping score. And I was raised that if you're going to play, play to win. Now, don't get so caught up on winning that if you lose, it ruins your day. But the whole point of... And so I'm in the dugout, and my daughter's batting. Okay, she's 4. And it's her first time to play any kind of sport at all. And she hits the ball, and she hits it great. She hit it better than most of the boys on our team hit it yesterday. She hit it actually in the air past the pitcher. And that's big in 4-6-year-old T-ball. And because most of them, they just hit right outside the circle and roll to a stop. The pitcher grabs it and tags you out, and that's the game. But she hit it, and she took off running to first base. And it was the last batter. They'd said, this is the last batter. So I told her before she got out there, don't stop running. They have to get you out or they have to kill the ball by touching the pitcher's mound with it. So I said, don't stop running. And see, she runs down to first base and she stops on first base and looks at me. And her base coach is screaming at her to run, run. And she's looking around. And the ball has actually made it past the pitcher to the second baseman. And he's not sure what to do with it. And so he's kind of trying to figure out if he should throw it to somebody to run. And so she's kind of looking around, and she looks at her base coach, and he says, Kayla, run. But I'm going nuts in the dugout. My voice is going to break this morning because I'm screaming so loud, Kayla, run! And, you know, there's that moment where you have the opportunity to snap. Those of you who've been involved in Little League sports know this, right? You've seen the parent who... Right at that moment that they can't seem to get their kid to pay attention to them, they snap. Yeah. My dad and mom used to get thrown out of baseball games all the time. And they were just fans. And my mom had this cowbell and this old bicycle horn, and she'd ring the cowbell, and his umpires would say, please leave. Sports was all right, but here's my little daughter. And I had to make a choice. Now I'm the coach of the team. And I'm also coaching this team because I hope to be able to help all the parents of the kids on my team understand the teachings of Jesus. I have a choice to make. I can go nuts in a bad way, or I can yell and scream and holler as her biggest fan, hoping that she's going to make the turn, but be the first one out of the dugout to give her a high five for a great hit and for making it to first base. She finally got it. About 5 steps away from the first base, she's heading towards second. I think part of it was she just wasn't sure where she wanted to run next. Last week, she ran to first base, then to the pitcher's mound, and then was running somewhere else when they finally got her going back to first so she could go to second. It was nuts. I think that was part of it. But I had the opportunity to either be that guy or be her greatest fan and a great influence on the people watching. It's so easy to get caught in the moment. And this is why I think character is so important, because it's in those moments where instinct is driving you and you lose yourself in the moment that character has to kick in. And character then overrides and becomes your instinct. And so what I want to talk about with us today is developing character like Jesus had. Think about the character of Jesus, that he could walk into an absolute stranger's life and say, come with me and I will make you a fisher of men. And this man says, okay, I'm going to leave my business, my family, and everything because you walked up and told me to follow you. I think that the draw of Jesus is that he had spent so long being a man of character in his community that as he walks into people's lives and begins to speak truth to them, they've seen the life to back up what he's saying. The only people who didn't get this were the Pharisees. And that's because what he was saying was contrary to what they were teaching. Jesus was taking their power, for lack of a better word. He was taking their authority away to rule the people. But here's Jesus. He walks into people's lives and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. And people just, in throngs. Now there comes a time where Jesus begins saying some tough things and those followers begin to bail off. But where are you today? We're going to look at a matrix. I'm not used to using the clicker either. There it is. Did you click that or did I? Okay, but I'll get to click the next one. I want us to talk about where are you, and this is why this is such a stretch for me, because this isn't really necessarily a sermon per se. I'm used to telling a story and pulling out some spiritual truths. I want to give us kind of a character assessment this morning. I want to lay out some biblical principles, some character qualities that the Bible has about us, and then be able to have you say, okay, here's where I am on the matrix, and here's where I need to be going. So it's not exactly a sermon per se, more of a character study. But we all start off life with this self-focus. It's what we in church life call being lost, okay? Being disconnected from Christ. And there are three basic things that describe... It's moving really slow. There we go. There are three basic things, and you've got your notes there, and you can fill these in as we go. But there are three basic things that the Bible uses to describe the condition we're in. And what I want us to do is we're going to walk through these conditions, but I want to lay them out in two ways. I want to lay them out in perspective and in an attitude and see how this works together. Perspective is simply this, the capacity to view things in relation to other things. And so what that is that's kind of how we work on the inside, how we see things. And so how we see things then determines how we do things, and that's the attitude we have about life and about others. For instance, when you're not a Christ follower, the Bible says that there's some things going on in your life. First of all, it says that you are a person of pride. Psalm 10:4 says this, in his pride the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts there's no room for God. Doesn't that greatly describe how we are before Jesus? We don't realize we have a need for him. We've filled our thoughts with all this other stuff that we think we need, that we think we want to do. We've filled our life with basically our own agenda. So this pride comes. And then 1 Corinthians 3 says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. So what happens is this pride that we have, this self-dependency, leads us to live a life that we think is wise, but in God's eyes is foolishness, which in essence leads us to greed. Because what's the American dream after all? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or these days, the pursuit of stuff, right? I'll be happy if I could get more stuff. I'll be happy if I could get more money, a bigger house, a better car. If you're a teenage guy, a girl to notice me. You know what I'm saying? This idea of pride, I don't need anybody. I'm going to come up with my own agenda. I'm going to work life to where I can take care of myself and make a pretty good living for myself. I want life to be good for me. So we begin to live this life that the world says is a great life. It's the determined life. It's the Bill Gates life. He's going to pick himself up by his bootstraps. This guy from nowhere who has an idea, and he's going to chase this idea, and he's going to make it great, and he's going to accumulate all these great things, and he's going to become an American hero and an American icon. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? In the beginning, all of us are on this same path. This idea that we don't need anybody, we can do life ourselves. This is foolishness by God's design. And what we begin to do is begin to build things that we think will make us happy. But something miraculous happens. Hopefully it's happened in the life of every one of you. Salvation. Jesus comes on the scene, and the Bible says that he reveals himself in some way to every person. In Romans chapter 1, it says that even God's invisible qualities, his immortal character and his power are made evident through his creation. So that the natural man is without excuse. The Bible tells us that God is in the process of revealing himself to every one of us. Every one of us have the opportunity then to bail out on or to be rescued from this self-dependent foolishness that leads us to want more stuff. Or even to want less stuff, but it's really still all about us. It's a greed. We want to feel better about ourselves. We want to feel good about ourselves. And so Jesus comes along, and here's where most of us end up. Jesus comes along. He says, listen, I have something better for you. I need you to depend on me. I want you to allow me to save you, and I want you to allow me to begin making you more like me. And we say, yes, I would love to be saved, because who wants to go to hell, right? I mean, if you were to ask, if we were to do a survey out in public, just one question, would you like to spend eternity in torment? How many people go, ooh, sign me up? Okay, there's this idea that salvation is about heaven and hell, but what we miss out on is that Jesus said in John that this is eternal life, that you know the one true God. Eternal life is not just at the end of the road. Eternal life begins the moment you say yes to Jesus, and that eternal life is Him wanting to take and shape you and make you, where you're no longer prideful. It's no longer foolishness. You're no longer driven by greed. You're driven by Him. And so what He does is, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We have to get out of the mentality of thinking that Jesus is going to fix me. Fixing has the idea of He's going to take what's old and repair it. He's going to take what's broken, add some stuff to it, and maybe make it work. Or like me, He's just going to duct tape you till you're good. Does anybody else fix stuff like that? Duct tape fixes everything. Broken legs, torn ACL, you just duct tape it and go. Right? Jesus does not want to come and repair us. He wants to create us. He's going to recreate us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away, and behold, all things are new. And so what He does is He takes and He does an about-face with us. He flips us. He turns us to where just the opposite is true of us now. We have the opportunity to be people of humility, faithfulness, and gratitude. Okay? And humility is simply this. Humility is the proper understanding of who you are in relation to God and in relation to people. Unfortunately, I think most Christians, most people who say they're Christ followers, stop at the yes, I want to be delivered from hell, but no, I don't want to change what my life is about. And James would ask the question, is that true salvation at all? Can that kind of faith save you? If Jesus is not shaping your life, can you say, I'm truly saved? I mean, that's a personal question. That's a deep, impacting question that every one of us has to answer. But what I want to go through with you this morning is these character traits. Now, and these are going to be different than the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are things that the Spirit wants to develop in you. Okay, these are things that you just make yourself available to God, and He's going to do in you. But the things we're going to talk about on this matrix are things that you ought to be striving for yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Right? Paul tells in Philippians, humble yourself. Okay? Humble yourself is something that we're to be doing. Because trust me, how many of you have been humbled by God? You don't have to raise your hand. It's much easier and much more pain-free to humble yourself than allow God to humble you. One day I let my pride get the best of me. And a man came into my office and physically threatened me. He didn't like the fact that I played guitar and was leading worship with a guitar, and he offered to, was it Garen? He offered to wrap the guitar around my neck for me. And I hadn't been too far saved yet that my ire didn't get up. And you know, we were someplace last night where a guy was starting to cause a ruckus, and there's something in me that wants to snap. When I was a teenager, we went fighting on weekends just because it was fun. And it was nothing. I mean, it's just the old me wants to snap, jump up, and set things straight immediately. Some of you men are going, I know exactly how you feel. But the new me, the one that Christ created out of the old me, that He recreated, has to take a step back. And there's no more humiliating thing than to do the wrong thing in a situation and then have to go ask the wrong person for their forgiveness. Because asking forgiveness and setting it right is the right thing. So this man comes in my office and he's angry and he's physically violent with me and he's making threats. And I kind of started razzing him a little bit. Hey, you know what? I got a bass guitar in the closet. I could teach you to play it just like that. We could have our own little band going. And he almost had a heart attack. He just couldn't believe that. I mean, this was a town pillar. This was a little country town outside Austin. And it was a First Baptist church, you know, kind of county seat kind of town. And I was doing a contemporary service on Sunday nights. And this guy was upset because I just come in and basically turned his religion upside down. He was angry. And because I didn't behave properly with him in that moment, it put me in a position where I had to later go back and kneel before him and say, you know what? What I did was wrong, and I need to ask you to forgive me. Today's Man's Day. My kids have corrected me all morning. I'm like, yes, it's Man's Day. And they're, Dad, it's Father's Day. It's Man's Day. Right? It's just today's about power tools and being manly. And there's no less manly feeling thing than to have to kneel in front of a man who's wrong and ask him to forgive you. That's, see, humility, we can choose to do it ourselves or something that God will do for us. What happens is with humility, with this proper view of who God is and with this proper view of who we are and with this proper view of how, Philippians 2, chapter 3, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. When we do this, okay, when our perspective becomes, aside from Jesus, I'm worthless. When that becomes our perspective, we begin to live life a little bit differently. We begin to say, okay, if aside from Jesus I'm worthless, then Jesus is where I find my value. And so if Jesus is where I find my value, Jesus is how I ought to live life, which begins to develop a faithfulness to us, where we begin to understand that the greatest teacher and the greatest man of character of all time has laid out some things for us to do in our lives. And the humble person is able to say, I can say that my way was not the right way. And I'll choose to do this God's way. The humble man, the humble woman can also say, you know, my godly friends have said this, and even though it's harder than the way I want to do it, I know that they're right. And I'm going to do like this way. And what happens is out of this humility becomes these steps of faithfulness, where we start to do things God's way. We start to do things where we trust that when He says do it, we do it, and it's going to happen the way He wants it to. But that breeds out of us that our attitude, our outward attitude, is one of gratitude. We're just thankful that someone as worthless as me could be found by the God of the universe and recreated and given a plan for successful living. Now, just to be gracious, to be able to give thanks in all things and for all things, as Paul tells the Thessalonian church. Hebrews 12:28 says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Do you get it? That this life of gratitude comes out of humility, of understanding, wow, God has allowed me to be a part of a kingdom that's unshakable. And so I need to be thankful. I need to be thankful in all things and for all things. And that comes out of deciding that you're going to live a faithful life. So then, what Christ begins to do in us is He begins to develop this sense of integrity. As a humble person, one who says, I know that God's ways are the right ways and I know that I'm worthless, we then begin to understand that we have to be people who model the life of Jesus. And what was the one thing you could count on Jesus to do? You could count on Him to do whatever He said He was going to do. Even come back from the dead. Jesus told His disciples, don't be people who have to swear oaths. Be people who will let your yes be yes and your no be no. A lot of people go to that passage and say it's about cussing. And you've heard me say this before. It's not about cussing at all. It's about being people who are so committed to integrity that when we say we will do something, it happens. You can always count on us to be honest, to be truthful, to be people of integrity. When Karen and I just got married, we lived in a really cool apartment outside Austin. And it was a garage apartment, so it had a garage beneath us, and it's really cool. But the back of the house was like 25 feet tall by 30 feet wide, and it was white. And so we'd have the youth group over, and we'd put the video projector out there and show the Super Bowl size of our house. It was great, but the landlord came over, and the first day we lived there, walked through, okay, you know, we need a deposit from you, and da-da. And he was an 80-something-year-old man who was, he still drove his Lincoln Town car at 100 miles an hour through town. And he was a great guy, but he went through all the details, and I said, well, great. When do we sign the lease? And he laughed at me. This man laughed at me for wanting to sign a lease. He said, we don't sign a lease. Your handshake's good enough for me. Two things became apparent to me at that point, that this was a man of integrity, that he was saying, you don't have to expect a contract from me, because if I tell you I'm going to do something, you can count on me to do it. You know what he was also saying? He expected me to be the same way, to be a man of integrity. When we become people of integrity, it leads us to this, not just doing things that God's told us to do, but to stick with the things that God's told us to do, even when they're hard. Even when the man inside you wants to jump up and pop somebody in the nose for being belligerent to your wife, perseverance is, I'm going to do what's right. So becoming a person of integrity, going from this idea of I'm humble, I trust God, I trust Jesus, to where people can count on me to be who Jesus is making me, leads you to this place of being a persevering person that regardless of your circumstances, you will do what's right. Perseverance, faithfulness. I'm going to do what's right, perseverance. I'm going to do what's right in spite of my circumstances. Which leads us to an outward attitude or a life that would be described as one of really of wholeness. And I define wholeness like this. Wholeness is simply this, that you give more than you take. For some of us at this point, and as you're valuing yourself, you might say, you know, it's about a 50-50, I give and take. I think that there's a great opportunity for you to become a 51-49 and start taking that step to wholeness. Zacchaeus is the greatest model for wholeness I can think of. Here's this little guy who's got a Napoleon complex. He's this little short dude, and he wants respect, he wants authority, so he becomes a tax collector, and he's cheating everybody so that they fear him, so that they hate him. But the bottom line is, he gets what he wants from them in a world where a short man probably wasn't. So Jesus walks by one day in Luke chapter 19. Jesus walks by. Zacchaeus is up in the tree because he wants to see the competition. Who is this man who's got more authority, who people follow and they like? So Zacchaeus is up in this tree, and who's this guy of influence? He might be a good person for me to know, to either know if he's my enemy or to know because it'll garner me some influence and power. And Jesus says, come on down from the tree. Let's go have dinner. And so as they're eating, Zacchaeus is so impressed with the character of Jesus. He's so impressed with the fact that this man of influence and power is having dinner with him that Zacchaeus decides, this is a man that I will follow. This is a man that I'm going to give my life to follow. And he says to Jesus at dinner, what you've taught me has so changed my life that I'm going to pay back every person I've cheated, and I'm going to pay them back four times what I took from them. Now, you realize that all he's got is what he cheated them, right? So he's going to have to work somehow to make back four times what he cheated them, because all he has, 100% of his stuff would be enough to pay back everybody once. He's going to pay them all back four times. He gets it, that this life of integrity, this life of perseverance means this is going to be hard, but it's the right thing to do to be someone who gives more than they take. This is how Jesus changed his life. And this is where I think a lot of us get hung up. A lot of us decide, okay, I can be thankful, but I still need to get what's mine. I still need to take. I still need to be a consumer. Listen, life is about just the opposite of that mentality. My youth minister used to say all the time, the greatest investment you'll ever make is in people. There's no stock on the market that you can get such a great return on that it compares to making an eternal difference in someone's life. This idea of wholeness, it's an idea of giving more than you take. Which leads us to the last tier, and I think this would be where I would describe Jesus. Integrity leads us to be people of courage. What is courage? Courage is doing the right thing in the face of fear. Oftentimes people think, well, courage, I'm not a very courageous person because I'm scared. Well, no, that doesn't mean that courageous people aren't scared. It just means that they go ahead and do what's right even though it terrifies them. Jesus in the garden, Jesus in the temple, Jesus confronting the Pharisees. I see Jesus as this great man of courage. I think that as I try to describe, as I think of Jesus, I think this is for me sometimes the very first word that comes to my mind in describing him, that he is a man of courage. But you also become a person of wisdom. All of a sudden, because you've been living a life that's faithful, you've been living a life that faithfulness has turned into perseverance, where in spite of the circumstances, you're going to do what's right. You garner this wisdom. The James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives it abundantly to all without discrimination. But he says that in the midst of, when you face trials or perseverance of any kind, consider it pure joy. And if you lack wisdom. See, that's a whole phrase. that the wisdom is not just so that we could be wise. The wisdom is when we face trials and persecution, when we need to be persevering, when circumstances have turned sour and the easy thing to do would be to just kind of shrink back or to do something else. Wisdom says, but the right thing to do is this, and courage drives that wisdom. Courage is that attitude. I'm going to do what's right in the face of fear. Wisdom is how I'm going to do it. And generosity is the way that it comes out. Jesus ultimately laid down His life for us. There's no greater sacrifice. John 15, 13 says, no greater love has any man than this. And He laid down His life for His friends. When you couple that with Jesus' earlier words, that the greatest commandment in all of God's teachings is to love God, and the second is equal to it, love others. The greatest commandment is to love. And there's no greater love than any man has than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater sacrifice. And that is the way to fulfilling God's commandment. For us to be people of character literally means that now we are people who are generous. As a youth minister for 18 years, I've learned one thing about teenagers. They are not generous in and of themselves as a whole. There may be generous teenagers out there. You can go to Chili's with your youth group, and if you don't have them separated out on individual bills, there's always going to be one kid who doesn't even pay for their stuff. They're like, oh, you know, I got the chicken crispers, $6.95, here's a $5. Okay? And then you have to, it got so bad that I had to start building into my youth budget a gratuity line item in my budget, because we would go places and waitresses would hate the fact that a youth group came in, because you know what that means? No tip. $6.95 plus tax, $7.48. All right, here's my $7.50. And she, no, yeah, keep the change. Keep the 2 cents. There you go. You can put your 2 cents worth in somewhere else. Christians ought to be known as people who are generous. One of the things that drew people in the first century to the church was the fact that they had all things in common. That if I owned something as a first century Christian, I didn't really own it. God owned it, and it was available to everybody to use. Okay? We tend to think, oh yeah, okay, I've got some stuff that I could let somebody else use. It's like when you decide you're going to put some cool furniture in your youth room, and people are like, oh yeah, I got a great couch for that. And they bring their couch up, and it's really the one that's been in the garage. It's lice-ridden, and they didn't know how else to get rid of it because they didn't want to pay for it at the landfill. Oh, we'll give it to the church. Those teenagers will love it. And you spend like hundreds of dollars having it steam cleaned and disinfected. And that's not generosity when we give our leftovers. Generous living is when we say, I have, but so-and-so needs, and so I'm going to meet their need, even though it costs me my very life. Where are you on this matrix? Take your note sheet. And what I want you to do is I want you to circle the level you're at. Maybe you might be someone who's recently become a Christ follower and you've understood properly your relationship with Jesus and how your life depends on Him. And so you're at that stage of humility, but you're still learning what it means to be faithful. And so you just circle humility, okay? And you see how the graph works. Well, the way this matrix works is it works not just straight down, but it works across, where your attitude of pride or your perspective of pride becomes a perspective of courage, but it leads to generosity. Find where you are on that graph and just circle it. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to make a commitment to allow God to shape you, to change you. But that's going to mean that the commitment really is this: God, I want to do what it takes for you to make me more like Jesus. When we make that commitment and God begins to open these doors, listen, people used to say all the time, don't pray for patience, because what God's going to do is He's going to let you coach a t-ball team so He can develop your patience. Pray for patience. But you know what? Purpose in your mind to be patient. When we say, I'm going to leave it all up to God, and He's going, this is something you need to do. God never rewards us for laziness, and He never gives us something we should have earned on our own. Okay? It's like going in for a test that you've known for a week you had, and you played Xbox all week, and then asking God to help you with the test. It's a little bit different if you've been trying to study all week and you had something critical happen in your family or something that was beyond your circumstances that God might step in and help. But God doesn't reward laziness. And he's not going to say, okay, listen, you just sit back and be what you want to be, and I'll do all these things for you. We have to decide that we want to go to the next level, and we're willing to make the sacrifices it takes to go to the next level. What God wants to develop in us is the fruit of the Spirit. What God wants to develop in us is people who will then seek us out. Last night I was at a wedding. Some new friends that I met. And I agreed to do their wedding because I didn't know if they were believers or not. And I wanted the opportunity to meet with them. I require everyone I marry to do at least 4 hours of counseling, premarital counseling, before their wedding. And I offer to do that for them for free. You can find someone else to do it if you want, or I'll do it for you for free. And so they said, we'll do that. And I said, well, I've got a six-week deal. We'll meet every 3 or 4 weeks and talk about these things. But what it allowed me to do is build a relationship with these people. So last night I'm at the wedding, and I've become really good friends with the bride and the groom. And I found out 2 weeks ago that they are believers, that they believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, and they're in that stage of allowing God to develop them as believers. And they're just having a rough time because they're surrounded by some influence that they shouldn't be. But I'm at the wedding last night, and we finished up, and this man that I don't know comes over to me and says, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Well, sure. I'd love to talk with you. We go over and sit down, and he says, my wife and I, we separated yesterday, and we don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. He said, I believe that God can change her, and I believe that this is, and you could just tell his world was upside down. And he wanted to talk to me about it. And I told him, I said, not only will I be praying for you, not only would I love to meet with you and meet with your wife if she wants to get together, here's my cell phone number. It's on 24/7. If you need me, call me. And we talked, and we had a great talk. We had a great conversation, and I really expect to hear from him in the next couple days. When we say yes to doing things that are uncomfortable or to being generous, giving of our time and our resources, God puts us in a position that he begins to do things that we could never have accomplished or achieved on our own. But the bottom line is saying, yes, I will be that person. When this couple came to me back in February, the first week of February, and wanted me to do their wedding, my initial response was, I'm working two jobs, I have a family with two kids, and now I'm going to have to tackle trying to work in counseling, working. And it turned out I was the wedding coordinator also, which was fun. It was my first time to be a wedding coordinator. But my daytimer in the skirt made it all worth it. So I'm just kidding. I didn't wear a daytimer. But, you know, it was a sacrifice. And there were nights where we were having to do our counseling at 9:30 at night because I had no other time of the day. And this couple, they're good friends now, but what's happened is God has allowed that to be an opportunity for me to meet other new people who just need to hear about his love. They need to hear about his goodness. They need to hear about his grace and his acceptance and the fact that he has a plan for them. If you'll just say yes to allowing God to develop this kind of personality in you, this character in you, then discipleship will be something where you can walk in and God has a platform that he can bless you from. You're a person of integrity. You're a person of perseverance, a person of courage, of wisdom, of generosity. You begin to be known as that person, but also it allows God to say, you get it, and I want to bless you above what you could ever accomplish on your own. I want to take your 5 talents that I've given you and I want to multiply them 5-fold. I want to do with you great things, and you have given me the opportunity to use you by saying, I'll be a person of character. Perhaps you're still on the other side of the cross in this. You're still focused on self. Self is still, you're living for that American dream, that I've got to come up with my own plan. I want you to know that what you want to do and what you need to do are completely different things. There's a God this morning that offers you the opportunity to be recreated and set on a path to being a person of great influence and great power in making eternal changes in people's lives. But it's just the opposite of what the world's been telling you. It's not about being strong. It's about being weak. It's not about being popular. It's about being right. It's not about having stuff. It's about giving away everything down to your very life. If that's something you'd like to do because you realize, you know, I've been doing it the other way all my life and it's just not getting me anywhere, Jesus is just waiting for you to ask, Lord, save me. Perhaps this morning you'd like to ask somebody, you'd like to talk with me. I'll be over here in the back by the cookies when we're done. If you'd like to, ask some questions, talk about what it takes to get on the path, I'd love to visit with you. Maybe it's just simply this. You just need to right here where you're sitting say, Jesus, I want to follow you and I want to do what's right. And all you have to do is say that. I want to do what's right. You have to just tell God, I want to do what's right. I want you to save me and make me what you want me to be. You can do that right where you're sitting. You could put that on your response card and drop in the offering box. I'd like to talk with somebody about this. I'd love to visit with you. Mike would love to visit you. We have lots of people who would love to visit with you. Bottom line for us being deliberately different is this: we have to be people of character. And that takes us making a conscious effort to allow our own desires to be washed away and that recreated person to come to the front. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for Jesus, who lived the ultimate life of character for us, who was a man of courage, a man of wisdom, and a man of generosity. And out of that, he was able to be a blessing to others. Father, I pray this morning that you would drive that home for us, that nurture that desire in us to be people of character and know that we can only be people of character through you. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for the opportunity to actually be successful at life and to be people who can make a difference. Use us to make a difference. We pray in your name.